We're getting ready here. There are some handouts that will help you to track and take some notes, and there are some up here and some in the back. If you didn't get one yet, you want to raise your hand, I've got Michael Hausman in the back that will run and hand you one. So if you want one, just lift your hand up and Michael will get you one. So good morning, family. <clears throat> 2017 was an intense year for many here at RBC. And that word intense, I know, grossly understates the suffering some of you have endured and are still enduring. When I see someone suffering, I typically want to say or do something that will make everything better, bring an end to the suffering. But suffering rarely works that way. Even if the suffering goes away for a while, it typically comes back. And part of the suffering is the anxiety of not knowing. Not knowing the cause. Why, Lord, am I suffering this? Why now? Not knowing the duration. How long, O Lord? Not knowing the cure. What can I do to make this suffering go away? So that begs the question, does God intentionally leave us in the dark, not knowing, so that we have to walk by faith, not by sight? I think some might say that is true, and I think that is partially true, especially in some of the details of what we suffer. But I found this verse in Amos chapter 3 that I found really interesting. In Amos 3, he's asking a number of rhetorical questions where the answer is obvious. And in verse 6, one of the questions he asks is, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? And the answer that is expected is, of course not. God is sovereign over everything, and that would include calamities and disasters. But then he says in verse 7, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. It's very interesting. The context for that, I'm sure, is that as we reflect back, and any time the Lord was going to bring a disaster on one of the cities of Israel, he would send at least one prophet ahead of that to warn them of what was coming. Think of Jonah and Nineveh and several others examples. And now in these days, you know, Hebrews says that in the former times, the prophets spoke to the forefathers, but now in these days, the Lord speaks to us through his Son and through his apostles. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to explore what God has revealed in his word through his servants, the prophets, and through Jesus and the apostles to help us better understand his purposes for suffering. And then with that understanding, hopefully we are all lifted up and better prepared for the suffering that we're going to have to endure in our futures. Before we do that, let's go to prayer. Loving, merciful Father, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, Father, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to our children. Father, we know that all Scripture is breathed out by you and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. Father, teach us from your word. Complete us. Equip us for every good work. Transform us, Father, to be like your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, suffering shows up a lot in the Bible. There's no shortage of passages to preach from. I chose 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. So if you want to go there, kind of get ready. I chose that as our main passage for this morning for two reasons. First reason is that Paul is certainly an expert in suffering. Personally well acquainted with suffering. And number two, his letter was written to prepare his beloved young disciple Timothy for suffering. So I think his letter and any related passages can really help us this morning. So if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in the first seven verses there, we're not going to read them through, but I just want you to kind of get a sense of what he's doing there. In the first seven verses of the letter, Paul sets the context for all the instruction to follow by presenting all the evidences he has seen that would assure Timothy that he is a genuine child of God. Paul continues then in verse 8, with this conclusion, therefore, Timothy, since you are a genuine child of God, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Every human being suffers. We know that. Comes with living in a world that has been subjected to futility by its maker. We read about that in Romans 8, and that sheds some light on why we all suffer. But Paul is saying something very important here. Something is different about the suffering that God's children endure. God's children suffer purposefully, intentionally for the gospel by the power of God. Paul uses, I believe, the balance of this letter to explain what that means. So, for example, flip over to chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, where he basically unpacks what he's just said in chapter 1, verse 8. And here's what he says. Remembering Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. So in my words, Timothy, I'm not ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. See, I'm suffering for it. But the word of God, the gospel, is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure suffering for him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now this aligns completely with what Jesus said in Mark 8, verses 34 through 38, and Luke 9, 23 through 26, where he says, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you when I return with my holy angels. Paul said in Romans 1:16, very familiar verse that many of us have memorized, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is God's means of saving his elect. So let's continue then into verses 9 through 12, back to chapter 1. And keeping the context of the previous verses in mind. So remember, we started, therefore, Timothy, because you are a genuine child of God, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Nor of me, his prisoners. In other words, don't let my chains scare you off, Timothy. But instead share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us. God saved us, Timothy, and called us to a holy calling. That's important. Underline that, bold that. He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and his grace. And this holy calling, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested or revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. This passage is loaded. Has God left us in the dark about why we suffer as we do? Paul doesn't seem to be in the dark. He says his suffering was specific to his holy calling, what God had appointed him to be and do. So let's see if what he says matches what God has revealed through other servants in the Word. Let's go back to one of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah says, or God says through Isaiah, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. According to this passage and several others, God's purposes are set. And that includes his set purposes for all suffering. And that's a very good thing. I want us to just pause, think about that for a minute, and answer this question. Who else would we want to be in control of suffering? Human beings? That's kind of scary. Satan? Ooh, that's really scary. No, God governs all suffering, every bit of it. So we should never think that God isn't perfectly aware of what he's doing. Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Boy, does that sound like Job, doesn't it? Have you not known? Have you not heard the good news? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord, God's elect children, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That gets me every time. When I read that, all these faces come to my mind. That passage right there describes so many at RPC. I think about some of our missionaries. Where they just press on. Where others would falter and fail. I think of Dan. I think of Carlos. And I remember how they pressed on. They finish their races. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. In verses 9 through 12, Paul is saying that God saved us to share in suffering for the gospel, and he called us to a holy calling which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, for which we were appointed to specific roles, which is why we suffer as we do. Amen. Ephesians 2:10. Very familiar verse that we've all quoted. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 1 Peter 2. Listen to what God says through this servant. For to this, doing good and suffering for it. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. Again, we're just seeing what God has revealed through his servants in his word. Then this next passage, in my view, is one of the most extraordinary secrets revealed by God in his word. Hebrews 5:5-10. Turn there with me because I want you to follow along with every word. Hebrews 5:5-10. This is extraordinary. Starting in verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but he was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Christ didn't, even though he's the Son of God, he didn't exalt himself into that appointed position. His Father appointed him to that position by his own Father's purposes. And jumping down to verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications. So he's acting like a high priest. With loud cries and tears. I'm so glad Jesus cries. He offered up loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Listen to this. And he was heard because of his reverence. Man, he was the Son of God. No, but he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Listen to that. Hear that. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, are you kidding me? What does that mean? He was already perfect. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated, or that word could be translated, called or appointed, same kind of thought that Paul was using, appointed by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The suffering that Jesus endured was purposed by God to perfect him for his appointed role as God's eternal high priest. Through what he suffered, he learned dependent obedience. It's astounding. And this is his example that he has left for us to follow in his footsteps. Going back to a psalm that I think was written by David, again, another servant who's sharing the secrets of God here. Psalm 105, 16 through 19. When God summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Until what God had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Again, the suffering Joseph endured was purposed by God to perfect him for his appointed role as the one who would preserve Israel. And I believe it's safe to conclude that Joseph learned obedience, dependent obedience, through what he suffered. If I understand what Paul is saying in verses 9 through 12, he's saying that the suffering he was enduring was purposed by God to perfect him for his holy calling to be a preacher, apostle, and teacher. And I'll bet that Paul learned dependent obedience through what he suffered. Paul says, God's holy callings were given in Christ before the ages began and were now manifested or displayed through the appearing of Jesus Christ. With his appearing, his called out disciples also appeared, armed with the gospel and specific appointments and empowered by God. And all of that for what purpose? What is God doing? I think God revealed that secret through his servant John in the passage that Curtis read, and you read it perfectly, Curtis. 1 John 3, 1 through 10. Where he says, Jesus appeared in order to take away sins. So when we're talking about when Paul's saying all of this was made manifest, it all appeared when Jesus appeared. Well, when Jesus appeared, what was God doing? Well, he was taking away sins. He was resolving this issue of people practicing sin. And in doing so, he came to destroy the works of the devil. The gospel was Jesus' weapon to free those whom God had chosen to adopt and save. Any suffering then that would be endured by his children, by these children, was purposed by God to transform them into disciples who practice righteousness as each one learned obedience through what they suffer. Through purposeful suffering, every bit of suffering has a purpose. Even when your little three-year-old throws up in your bed. Through purposeful suffering, each disciple would be perfected for his or her appointed role in Christ's church. You can read 1 Corinthians 12, 17 through 30, and Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, to see how God perfectly arranges all the members of the body as he chooses, each one specifically gifted and indispensable to God's purposes. Each one. So we read in Revelations 12, again, the Apostle John. Revelation 12, 10 through 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth, and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Family, we need to see how big this is. Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, the author of Hebrews, all of these servants are given testimony, sharing God's secrets with us so that we can know what he is doing. We are sharing. We are sharing in something that is magnificent and glorious. Paul in Romans 8, a climactic chapter of Romans, Romans 8, verses 14 through 18. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And brothers and sisters, it's already being revealed in us. We've been witnessing it as we go along. It's being revealed and manifested in us. Therefore, family, let's not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. But let's press on and share in suffering for the gospel by the power that God provides. Back to the passage. Chapter 1, verses 12b through 14. Look at Paul's response after all of what he just shared. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. See, suffering as Paul did for the gospel and for the elect, it was shameful. He was verbally slandered. He was beaten multiple times. He was chained like a criminal. But Paul was not ashamed because he knew Jesus. You know, it's only in, this is very important. Let's get this. It's only in the suffering that's prescribed by God that we reach beyond ourselves and our own fixes to Him. And it's in those experiences when we reach out to Him, we cry out to Him, that we learn dependent obedience. It's there that we come to actually know God, know His power, know His faithfulness, know His steadfast love, know His comfort. Only God's suffering children come to know God that way. Amen? You don't get to know God until you get into those places. And knowing Him is worth it all. Job 42, verse 5. At the end of all the incredible suffering that Job endured, here's what he said. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And I repent. He actually said, and I loathe myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Brothers and sisters, Satan will continue to attack gospel strongholds. And he's going to do that with increasing intensity as his end draws nearer. He's going to do that because the gospel and those who faithfully proclaim the gospel destroy his work. So by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, family, we must remain alert to the devil's schemes and continue to guard the good deposit entrusted to us. Finally, verses 15 through 18. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. I know I'm pronouncing that wrong. That's not the Greek pronunciation. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service that he rendered at Ephesus. Now, unfortunately, what Paul is telling Timothy and warning him, unfortunately, most won't share in suffering for the gospel. All in Asia distance themselves from Paul, ashamed of him. Even whoever these two people are, Phrygellus and Hermogenes, which Paul may have included because perhaps they would have been a surprise to Timothy. Perhaps Timothy said, no, are you kidding? Even them? Paul mentions only one who is not ashamed of his chains, only one willing to share in his suffering. Later in his letter, chapter 3, just flip there for a minute, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, We're going to end with this. Paul warns that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not having or not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Timothy, avoid such people. I'll be honest with you all. The Lord used that passage right there when I was 38 years old to bring me to my knees and to save me. At the time, I was a deacon in a Baptist church going through the motions. I read that and I knew that Paul was describing me. I cried out to the Lord for 3 months. And Psalm 40 happened. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the miry pit. And he set my feet on a rock. Put a new song in my heart and established my goings. Here's the application. Based on all that God has disclosed to us through his servants, brothers and sisters, let's believe. Let's live. Let's preach. Let's teach. Let's guard. And let's unashamedly share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And let's each of us embrace our holy callings and allow God to use suffering to perfect us for our appointed roles and to have us each learn dependent obedience to his glory. Will suffering be intense at times? Absolutely. Amen. Who can attest to that? I'll tell you this too. All of us, every one of us, we're going to lose our lives for the gospel. We're going to lose our lives for the gospel and the elect. But this is God's ordained path to overcoming the devil. This is God's ordained path to knowing him. And this is God's ordained path to enjoying his incomprehensible glory forever. Brothers and sisters, I am not ashamed. Pray that none of you are either. Let's do this. Amen? Okay. I'm going to ask the men to come up and prepare for the supper. And I've gained much appreciation for this observance, this ordinance that Jesus gave us. This study has given me a whole new appreciation for this ordinance, this supper. I believe that Jesus established this supper observance to refresh and strengthen his suffering children. In the bread and in the juice that we eat and drink, we see Jesus, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for a little while was made lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that God should make the founder of their salvation perfect in his role as high priest through suffering. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood and suffering, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not to angels that Jesus helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And I think the wording in the context, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are suffering when they are tempted. Family, let's come to this supper this morning with a different mindset, remembering Jesus, who suffered for us as our perfect example, so that we now, by his Spirit, can confidently follow in his footsteps. Amen. Now, Paul wrote in preparation for the meal, he said, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself. Then, so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What he's saying here is that examine yourself, and if after examining yourself you can't say that you are genuinely a child of God, then don't participate in his supper. That would be eating in an unworthy manner. Just let the elements pass. If you have any questions or want to talk about it at all, I'd be happy to spend time with you after the service. Alan would, Josh would, any of us would. Okay, so I want us to do that, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Jeff if you would thank the Lord for the bread that we're going to, there should be a microphone, there it is right there, okay. And so let's all take a moment to examine ourselves and just to think.